All right, so I didn't have a song up there today. So getting ready to look at the scriptures, just sing the chorus with me of Psalm 119, verse 105. You know that, right? Psalm 119, 105, you know that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, you did know a song, a verse from a song, right? So there you go. That's from the longest psalm in the Bible. Probably the longest chapter, too. It's pretty hefty. So, chapter 2 of 2 Peter.
3.
3.
Oh. We did chapter 1 previously. We're doing chapter 2.
Sorry, that was today. My fault.
It's okay. It's okay. That's all right. So, just turn a page back. And if you already studied it, you're ready for next week. You're an overachiever.
I read number 2, which you told us to read this week.
All right. Very good. All right. Thank you, Dallas. Every
one
once in a while.
One time I didn't ask. I wondered about that.
Yeah.
I didn't ask.
I'm sorry. At this point, I had no idea where you were going.
2 Peter 2.
Thank
you. Yep. 2 Peter 2. All right. For false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, false prophets, false teachers. We need to be wary today. Do you have a sensitivity to things that are false? Things are just not quite there, not quite true? Yeah. How is your palate for truth? You know, like people trying to see if something is sincere, if something is real, holding up the vase to the sunlight to see if there's the cracks in it. Can your heart tell what's false and what's true? Have you learned to separate the common from the holy? Have you learned to discern things by the word of God? Because it's a world out there that it's hard to know what's true. My son-in-law, we talk about like him as a teacher, how he judges papers, when before plagiarism was a little easier to see. Back before people could just kind of tell their phones to write a paper for them based upon this, with this, with this, with a little bit of this mixed in, it's a lot harder. He has to come up with questions that are a lot more complex because it's hard to see what's true and what's genuine. On a light note to start off, the commentary that I was using from Holman, New Testament commentary on this, mentions, he says this. Lewis Grizzard was a Southerner with a capital S. He was also a writer, a funny guy. In the last bus to Albuquerque, he reminds us of a question we need to ask in church. For weeks, I have been seeing a television commercial for this certain chain of restaurants. The commercial claimed the restaurant served home cooking, the kind Mom used to do. Now I grew up a fried chicken, pork chops, pork roast, and fresh vegetable table.
with cornbread, mama's homemade biscuits on the side. I must have this sort of food at least once a week or be struck by the dreaded bland food poisoning. So I gave this chain a try. I walked into one of its restaurants and looked over the menu. There was no fried chicken or pork chops, but there was country fried steak and pot roast. I decided to go for the pot roast. Can I get mashed potatoes and gravy with the pot roast? I asked the waitress. Sure, she answered. The pot roast was so-so. The gravy was suspect. One bite of the mashed potatoes and I knew. I called the waitress back over. I would take it as a personal favor if you would be perfectly honest with me, I said. These mashed potatoes came out of a box, didn't they? The waitress dropped her eyes for a brief second. Then she looked up and said apologetically, yes, they did. I hate mashed potatoes that come out of a box. When God created the mashed potato, I am certain the Bible points out somewhere he had no intention of anybody goofing around and coming up with mashed potatoes from a box. He meant for real potatoes to be used. You peel them, you cut them into little pieces and put them in a pot of boiling water. You put in some salt and pepper, and then you add some butter and maybe even a little sour cream. And then you beat them and stir them and you've got biblically correct mashed potatoes. So when I paid my bill, I did have a word with the assistant manager, but he took my money anyway. May the Lord forgive you, you potato ruiner, I said on my way out. Mashed potatoes from a box. That's what's wrong with this country. That and canned biscuits, soybean, anything, frozen french fries, fake flowers, tanning salons. What's real anymore? That's what he says. So I don't know. I don't think the Bible says anything directly about mashed potatoes, but it does say a lot of things about truth. And you don't have to, and you know, staying out of the sun is wise, but you want to stay in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Stay in his word to know how to judge things in this world. The Bible needs to be our filter. I gotta stop using a southern accent. I'm still talking. But the Bible needs to be our filter. Our filter for everything. And as we come to, like, the people who study money and study, like, what real money is, you know, I imagine they study, like, what the counterfeits look like, but they want to study the attributes of what a real bill looks like, you know, so you can tell when you see a fake one. And when you're so much in the Word, and when you're so much in the way of the Word, in the way of truth, like you're so honest with yourself and honest with others, I to be honest with you, I had difficulty with one of my brothers this week just because we were trying to be honest with each other. But when you get through the discussion, it's a better relationship because we're honest, you know? And when you live honest to God, honest to Jesus Christ, that's a good way to be, and to be honest with each other and to be truthful. It's what it's all about. So Lisa and I went away for a few days this week to try to get some relaxation, and it was frustrating, and we came home early. But we had one full day away in Virginia where we went, and that full day that we had, first day we went to see some beauty at a place that had two places that I saw that they advertised the lie of evolution, and I was bothered by it. My wife was not feeling too well, and I didn't know what I was going to say, but I felt like I wanted to say something, and so I was going to say something to one of the ranger people there, and my wife said, like, I said, I'm not feeling very well, can we just go, like, you know, and it's like, and so I actually thought, Jesus would want me to love my wife, and okay, let's go, and so I, believe it or not, I kept my mouth shut. God bless you, John. But I kept my mouth shut, and we went to the car, but it still was like bothering me, like that is not something truthful. Something so beautiful, but yet not something truthful. And then, because we were coming home early, and because I was dumb, because we were going to go bike riding the next day, we had our bikes, these heavy bikes on the back, and I had left the key to the bikes at home. So the bikes had a wonderful trip to Virginia and back. And when we got back home, a few days later, we rode them and had a nice time. But because I was dumb and I forgot the key to the bikes, I thought, okay, I'll do something totally different that we don't normally do, something that's a very rare thing. I actually took my wife to the movies to see a movie because it seemed like Christian theme and everything, and so I thought it would be a decent thing to see. But she knows how like particular I am on things like that too, and she actually, neither one of us really wanted to be there at the start. She wanted to see the movie, but she wasn't still feeling altogether all that well. And I sat beside a guy who must have used the entire bottle of cologne all over his body. And so, through the movie...
And there were assigned seats in
the
theater.
And there were assigned seats. You couldn't move, and it was a full theater. And I was almost counting on this movie being a Christian movie so nobody would want to see it and I'd have some space. But it was filled up almost to capacity. So praise the Lord. I guess when you get closer to the Bible Belt and where you're close to Liberty University, even on a weeknight, a theater can fill up for a Christian movie, even at 6 o'clock. So throughout the whole movie, I'm like leaning against my wife, trying to get away from the smell or leaning forward a little bit, and I'm starting to feel really uncomfortable. Just all my muscles and joints are like, this is not how a guy normally sits. So that being said, but at the very beginning of the movie, up on the screen says, based on true events. Something like that. I think it's what it is. And my wife, who knows how I think, she leans over to me and she says, in a playful way, yeah, it was playful. She said, guess. You know what it means? But she said, guess, because I told you about this before. I said, I get bothered sometimes. I'd rather see a fiction movie, a decent fictional movie, than seeing a movie that says, inspired by true events, based on a true story, based on true events, because in my mind, it's like, they might as well put up saying, like, for the next 2 hours, guess when we're going to lie to you.
All the time.
Because there's going to be embellishments. There are going to be some things they give more attention to, some things they give less attention to, some things they don't have answers to. So they're just going to create a new story or something. That's what a lot of these things do. I'm not sure exactly what this movie did, but on the way back, we did some research in the car just to find out what was actually true about some of these things. But it made me think about this sermon today. And the reason is, my reason why, my personal reason, in my capacity as a pastor, why I don't like things like that, why I steer away from looking at things that say based on true events or true stories, because as a pastor, many times I try to steep myself in the Word of God so I'm prepared to preach to you, and then the Holy Spirit will bring up something out of the library of my experiences, the libraries of the books I've read, or the things I've seen, the things I've heard, and all of a sudden something will come out in the sermon I didn't even plan to say. It's just there. I don't want things in my mind that might be true or might not be true, because it makes my library complicated. I have to jump over stuff as I'm trying to get to something, and it's complicated because there's truth there mixed with some falsehood. And I don't need that, even to try to have a nice entertaining time. I don't want that because I value what I do here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that's just for me as a pastor, but I'm saying for you, you are a witness as well. You are a witness, so you should want authenticity in the knowledge that you have. You should want to know that the things that you know are really true and not just things you saw somewhere. I saw a movie about that once, and in the movie, yeah, but is it true? Well, I don't know, but the movie said that. Yeah. Yeah, it's like, oh yeah, well, it's on the internet, so it must be true, right? No, it is. You know, how do you know whether things are true? Judge them by the Bible, research them, talk to people who actually know. But you should care, maybe not as much as me, I don't know, but maybe yes, as much as me. My wife even says, yes, we should care as much as me. Because you're not up in a pulpit every week, but it's in a way, I think it is just as important for you. Because people take what you say, and some people who love you very dearly take it as truth. So can people trust you with what you say? Because you know that word in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Maybe deception. Your translations might say some other things, some other words like that. False words, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Maybe made up words, deception, I don't know. But the word actually is plastois, or plastos. I read in the Greek Bible today, plastois. And it's from the same root that we get the word plastic. Oh. Isn't that something? Plastic? When it's talking about deception, false words, made up stuff. How many times does something like, wow, this really seems like it's the real thing, and it's plastic. It's just plastic. You ever trick yourself and you think, that looks so authentic? Sometimes flowers, you know?
Passion flowers, people say that all the time.
Yeah. They look fake. It messes with your mind. Plastic. Plastoise. Deceptive words, made up things. How true are you? And can you tell the deceptions that are around you? Because there's been a lot of deceptions. I've heard, I don't know if I want to be bold enough to say false preachers, false teachers, but I've heard some people who try to get rid of the Old Testament, even though in the Road to Emmaus, that's what Jesus used to prove who he was and is. There's some people who try to totally unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. I heard, it's my recollection, I remember a person saying, like, before you preach on Sunday, you should drink like a six-pack of soda. That you should be so pumped up that, you know, people are going to be, and it's like, what? Isn't that an insult to the Holy Spirit to even say something like that? Should we be relying on the power of God? So, I've heard people for, you know, the sake of love, accept sin and say that God celebrates certain sins. There's a whole bunch of false teaching out there. People try to get along with the Bible and say the lie of, well, evolution answers the how and the Bible answers the why. No, the Bible answers the how and the why. And all the details of the how can be figured out by the science that God is over if you have good science and good understanding and accept the truth of the Bible that there was a worldwide flood. Because as I thought about what I could have told that person at that state park, I could have. What would have been a good argument? I could have started off saying like, hey, are you a Christian? Because there's a good possibility that person who called themselves a Christian being like, more in a church area and everything. I said, you're a Christian. Do you believe the Bible? Well, the Bible talks about a worldwide flood. Do you know that the people put up those signs that say like 470 million years and everything? They're not considering that there was a catastrophe and the world before that catastrophe was totally different. They're considering that everything continues in the same pace that it always has, and it hasn't. Because there was a major catastrophe, worldwide catastrophe, and before that the world was totally different. You know, that would have been a good argument. But back then, I didn't know what to say. I just felt like I needed to say something. But really, the need of my wife overtook everything else because I thought, oh, I got to be loving. I got to be kind. Because God's kind. Right? God's kindness leads to repentance. But all this is saying that there's false messages all over the place out there. And you need to stand for the truth. And we need to know what the false messages are to stay away from them. There's some people out there who say, you know, just name it and claim it, and God, and you can live in a $4 million house.
Yeah.
Is that what God says? No, plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean God doesn't want you to have good things? God, sure, God wants you to have good things, but not everybody has the same things. God's a good and loving Father, and sometimes the thing He gives you might be just, you know, some weights to lift for a while, so to speak, to build up your muscles so you can bless somebody else. But certainly, God wants to bless us with abundance. But it's in His time and in His way, because He's the good Father, and He knows more than we do. So claim His promises. You find some promise in there that speaks to your heart, claim it and pray it out to Him. But just remember, He's God, not you. But there's a lot of false teachers out there. Now listen to what it says here. Now we're going to get into some more difficult things, okay? And this stuff is, you know, if we don't get through the whole chapter today, it's going to be okay. Because I don't want to rush and trip, okay? I don't want to rush and trip myself up. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them in chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So, we're supposed to be okay with authority, and we're supposed to have our passions reined in by Christ. We're supposed to be meek, right? A meek is like a horse ridden, powerful horse, muscular, but yet under control. We're supposed to be like, you know, under control and also under God's authority. So what does this say when, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, when cast them into hell? I think the word there is Tartarus, Greek word. Like a low kind of very abysmal place of locked up residence, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So he's talking about angels in the ancient world. Mm-hmm. Now this could be like just talking about when the angels not all rebelled, like we know from an interpretation of Revelation, I think it is, about a third of the stars being swept out of the sky by the dragon tail, the dragon, that people interpret that as a third of the angels may have rebelled. By that interpretation, a third of the angels rebelled. When Satan rebelled, people also liken it to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, there are scriptures in there that seem to speak to Satan rebelling. He was an impressive authority angel. Like, you know, there's ranks, like archangels, you know? So he was right up there. But he thought himself too high. I mean, he thought he deserved more. He wanted to raise himself up higher. And so there was a rebellion. And did these angels that, like fallen angels that are cast into hell, something wicked, far more wicked even than the demons that lurk and patrol the earth today. They did something wicked. So we don't know in that fall what happened. So that could be what it's talking about, the fall. There are other people who interpret Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, when it talks about the Nephilim, talks about the sons of God and cohabitating with the daughters of men. And they interpret that as angels, fallen angels doing things with cohabitating. Yeah, that is an interpretation too. And it does have much support. But those sons of God in that translation, some believe that also could, it just talks about different bloodlines that shouldn't be mixing together according to the bloodline that was the blessed bloodline and the bloodline that was not the blessing bloodline. And so there's that interpretation. There's also that these are kings, mighty people. You know, so there's all different kind of interpretations. So I'm saying if you are interested in that interpretation about the angels and losing their place because they did that with the daughters of men, be careful. Just be very careful. Don't go beyond what the Bible plainly says. There are things in the Bible that are mysteries, and they will be mysteries until one day we see Jesus face to face. Don't get into it more than what the 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament books do. Because let me tell you, there's a whole bunch of other stuff out there. There's a lot of books of the Bible that are purportedly written by... There are a lot of books outside of the Bible. A lot of books outside of the Bible that somebody put a name on that is a famous person. No. Because they want people to read it. And there's some books out in the Bible that we just don't know much about them at all. And then there's some books out there that you can read as history. And you can get some good history from, but they're not scripture. So you got to be careful. I mean, Paul, in Acts 17, he quotes Epimenides, Aratus, some people that you would not look at the rest of the stuff and say, oh, well, I'm going to read that as Bible. You would not do that. The only thing that's safe to read as Bible is what's in the Bible. Because everything else can lead a lot of different places. And a lot of the stuff with angels these days can lead to New Age places. So you just got to be careful. Because I was reading a book this on vacation. We tried to go away and we didn't really like the place we stayed at. And I wound up just reading stuff that wound up being studying for the sermon this week. Just because I was like, oh, I didn't feel like reading this other stuff. And I read this stuff and I wound up reading a lot about all this angel stuff and everything. And it was good because what I was reading only used stuff from the Bible. The person had a very strong opinion on this, but they only used stuff from the Bible to support their opinion. They also used some stuff from their minds, like just things they're putting together. I didn't mean to say crazy by it. I'm just saying they also put stuff together in their minds from one thing to another, and that was okay. But the things that you're just kind of extrapolating and putting together in your mind, don't put it on other people as scripture. Just talk about it. It's healthy for us to talk about all these different theories because there is a right answer. I just don't know exactly what it is. And I've studied this for years, here and there, off and on. But some of the stuff is very interesting. But I don't allow myself to read stuff beyond the Bible when it comes to these intense issues because I'm afraid of myself, and I'm afraid of how my mind is like Velcro, you know, or like a lollipop under an old dresser door that nobody ever dusts under. That's like my mind to some stuff, especially if it's interesting stuff, like angels and demons type stuff. It's just interesting because you know the spiritual realms out there. You want to know how it works because you want to fight well. So yeah, you study it, but make sure you're studying Bible stuff and people who talk about the Bible stuff. All those different interpretations, you want to study about all those different, go ahead and study it deeply. But be very careful you stay just with the Bible, because there's a whole bunch of false teachers that are trying to lead different places. And some people, they sound pretty nice right off the bat, but you don't know until you're kind of really confused where you are. So just, that's what I'll say about that, okay? And then he brings up Noah. He brings up Lot. When you're talking about Noah, what do you think about Noah? Imagine that. 120 years preaching, and who gets saved? Your own children and their wives, and that's it. No friends. I mean, not even any friends who actually believe like Noah believes. And he's building the ark, and he's righteous before God. God knows how to save him, and he saves him. What about Lot? Lot's different than Noah, right?
Yeah.
How is Lot different? Lot, he kind of lived with culture, right? There was even a war, and Lot got saved in the war, and he still lived with the culture. It was almost like God was like helping him. Here's a way out if you want. Lot chose what looked like the easy way, but it wasn't really easy, right? So he made the choice to go where it looked like it was going to be a flourishing place, and it wound up not being so great for his family spiritually. I mean, he did all right. But what happened to his daughters? His daughters became so twisted by the culture, they came up with an idea after they got out of Sodom and Gomorrah to have incest with their dad, to get him drunk. And what about his wife? What happened to her? Remember what happened to his wife? Pillar of salt, because she looked back. So Sodom and Gomorrah did not help Lot a lot in the long run. But yet the Bible, and this is so amazing, God is so gracious, isn't he? This is the word of God, the scripture, and the scripture tells us that Lot is a righteous man. And he was tortured. I mean, he was tormenting himself. The word kind of has that torturing feeling to it, living amongst those people day in, day out. But God still saved him. God knows how to save people, He knows how to save righteous people, even who have not always made all the right decisions. Don't you feel like kind of sad sometimes for looking at your life, thinking, I believe Jesus, I love Jesus, I'm doing all right, but oh, I made this decision and this decision, and that wasn't wise. Oh, I could have done better there. This was the way, and I did what was excellent instead of what was obedient. And isn't it wonderful, God, such a gracious and merciful God, that when you call out to him and you rely on his righteousness, that his tender mercies are new every morning, and he'll take you right where you are, and he'll help you out. He'll rescue you. He's a God of rescue. And he rescued Lot. So isn't that wonderful that God is still a rescuing God? So the whole big thing of it all is God knows how to punish. And he even punished angels, who in many ways are higher than we are. You know what I'm saying? I mean, their power and their might. He even punished angels, and he knows how to punish. But he also knows how to rescue. So this book of 2 Peter is saying, hey, listen, I'm telling you some hard things, but I'm telling you some great things. God is serious. God is judging and serious, but he's also merciful and loving. Bold and willful, it says in the next verse. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last day has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So, when he's talking about false teachers and people are going the wrong way, he's going into the motives that people have, the terrible motives that people have, and people just aren't careful. They're careful. I prayed before I preached this sermon because there's a lot of areas. I'm not going to go through every area in that is just hard to deal with, but I already talked about some hard things. But I want to tell you that when it talks about blaspheming, when it talks about people blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, it's like, even when we pray, according to the book of Jude, I've heard some people step out and they're like, they're just like ordering the demons around and like just taking authority over everything. And we are supposed to take authority. But we also need to know that we are under Christ. And make sure that it's in the power of Jesus Christ. And that we know that what we are doing is what God wants us to do. So, when I pray and when I spiritually fight, I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord. I mentioned, like the book of Jude says, I try not to go just on my own authority, in my own word. I go in Jesus' authority and I say, the Lord rebuke you. In Jesus' name. And I make sure it's all under the Lord. And I've prayed about it. And I think about it. And that I know what I'm doing. And I don't go beyond what I know. So I be careful the way I fight spiritually. Because I don't know where all the sharp edges are. And I want to do it well. And these false teachers, they're not careful. They're just going after whatever they want. And they don't care about reverence. And fighting with all the armor of God on, and making sure that they use the holy words in the holy way God wants us to use them. And they just kind of do what they want for their own motives and their own selfish gain, whether it be greed or fleshly motives. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, you know, the devil always uses the same things. But the motives, whatever motives they have, they're just not careful. And they go far apace, far off from the Word. But we want to stay in the Word, and we want to please God. So let's make sure we live according to the Word, that we pray according to the Word, and that we are reverent in the way that we even fight spiritually. Because it's all through God, and it's all by God, and by His grace. So let's check our motives in what we teach, and how we teach, and how we try to reach others for Christ. And let us trust God, that He is a mighty, mighty God, And he's not to be played with. He's not to be manipulated. He is a God who is powerful and disciplinary, as we see in the scriptures. But he's also a God that is very merciful and understanding, as he dealt with Lot. I'm so encouraged by the Bible, and so many times when I see that people kind of messed up their lives in different ways, and that God picks them up where they are, and he gives them a way out. And you know, Lot, he wasn't even like, didn't you get a feeling reading in Genesis that it's hard for Lot even to leave? It's almost like the angels are dragging him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's hard for him. But God knows how to rescue people. And maybe you have a son or a daughter. Or maybe you have a brother or a sister. Or somebody that you think has made some unwise choices. Maybe they've even gone farther than Lot. So, pray for our merciful God and the God who also holds all judgment. Pray for him to rescue. And pray mighty prayers that the demons would be defeated and that righteousness would dwell in your home and that the gospel would expand through your whole family. These are important things to consider. And I'm not going to give you all the answers today. Some of the things, I just gave you some things that are some suggestions for interpretations of things. I'm not giving you all the answers on that either. I am just telling you that don't go beyond the word. And also make sure your words don't go beyond what God wants you to speak, even in your prayers. Pray. You ever ask God, help me to pray? You know? If there's a path of power to walk in your life, where there's the most blessing from God because you're right, your desires are right in line with him. Don't you think there's also a pathway for our words, too? Because our words can be, the tongue can break a bone. Our words can be strong and powerful. And they can work in that other realm to rearrange spiritual furniture all over the place. So use the power that God lets you use in the Holy Spirit wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.